Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, as we continue along in our adventures in Exodus. And we'll have the answers on the screen for you today to help you out, because I'm usually missing some blank somewhere along in the lines there. So this will help me to stay on task and you to stay on task as well. But let's bow in prayer. It's always good that we have God's blessing upon our time together. So let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this time to You now, and we thank You for the gathered church. We need one another. And we fail You often. And yet You place within our lives people to surround us with encouragement, to remind us that we need to stay on task, to remind us when we've gotten off the path. And so I pray, Lord, that our time together might be that which encourages us to stand up straight through this coming week and to help us stay on the path for You. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "You can't do it alone." Say it again. "You can't do it alone." All right? Look up here. Let's say it together. You can't do it alone. All right? I've been deeply convicted by this message this week, because there have been times when I thought that I could do it alone. Not only live the Christian life, but thought I could do ministry alone. And I have learned the hard way. And so this passage before us hopefully will be helpful to all of you. You are leaders in your home. You are leaders in your community, in small groups, and in ministries around the church. And these lessons that we have before us today hopefully will encourage you and remind you of some these important truths. You cannot do it alone. The last few weeks, we've observed Moses facing a number of leadership challenges. Challenges within the group that he's leading, a grumbling, mumbling group of people. He's faced challenges from without as the Amalekites, the nation around them, attacked them in a ruthless way. And today we're going to look at another challenge that we need to learn to handle, one within ourselves, and that is leadership busyness and leadership burnout. Maybe you can relate to both of those. Moses had great training to lead these people. He grew up with one of the finest educations a man could have ever had, that in Egypt. He also learned in obscurity through taking care of sheep. He learned a lot along the way. However, he is still learning more in leadership skills. So before us today is the big idea I'd like for it to share with you. We learn two important leadership principles: dependency and delegation. Dependency is not seen so readily, but delegation is seen very obviously in our text before us. So let's handle both of those, and we're going to divide our text up this morning, the first 12 verses in the first part, talking about dependency on the Lord, and then the second part will be that of delegation, and we'll see how we fill in those blanks in a moment. But follow along as I read verses 1 through 12 in our text before us, Exodus chapter 18. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. "Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom." There's an idea for you. "For he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And the name of the other, Eliezer. And he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her,' Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. We see that phrase, father-in-law, many, many times throughout this text. I don't know what the emphasis is, but he listens to his father-in-law as we work our way through the text. But first of all, the first point I want you to see is this. Moses learns dependency on the Lord. Moses learns dependency on the Lord. Moses could have bragged about his training in Egypt or the fact that he was leading 2 million plus people in the wilderness. He could have emphasized the part that he played in the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the other miracles. However, he is learning a valuable lesson of leadership. He is learning who deserves the credit. He is dependent on the Lord. In fact, even in the name of the choice of one of his sons, it means the Lord is my help, or the Lord is help. And so that's even a kind of a subtle way he's pointing out the fact that he is very dependent on the Lord, and he wants to give credit to him. He did not promote himself, but rather he shares the goodness and the greatness of salvation through Jesus, through God. Well, we see as we look down through this text, we see this is really a reunion of sorts. We find that Moses' father-in-law, he has heard some good things that are going on with Moses and the children of Israel. I don't know exactly how word spread and how they got word about what was happening, but maybe there were travelers that went by and encountered the children of Israel and the word was spreading about what God had done. Maybe there were caravans, not the grand caravan of our day, but there were caravans of people passing through and they spread word about things. Maybe if it was in our day, there would be the Radio Egypt, or there would be Desert News that would be spread as the word of God spread of what he had done. But here we find that Jethro has been hearing some good things. And for some reason, Moses had sent somewhere along the line his wife and two sons back to be with Grandpa. For the wife, obviously, with her father, Jethro, and for the kids to be with grandparents and to live there in Midian. We're not sure exactly from the text when they went back. It could have been in Exodus 4, where they had the incident with the circumcision. It could have been at that time, or maybe for safety reasons along the way as they were going through the plagues. I don't know. But we find that Jethro spread word that he's coming. He's going to bring his Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they're going to come and be united. And that's just what took place here in our text before us. But what I want to emphasize is point number two, Moses shares the good news of the Lord with Jethro. And we see that in particular in verse 8, that as they get together and Moses shows his respect for his father-in-law, here's what he says to his father-in-law. Then Moses told his father-in-law, verse 8, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. We find here that Moses is giving good testimony, the good news about what God had done. The emphasis is on the Lord's work. It is not on what Moses has done, as I've already mentioned. He didn't say, look what I did with the staff. I mean, think about it. I touched the rock and water came out. I raised my arm and the waters parted. Look at me. It was not about him at all. He said, look at our God. Look what he has done. all the hardships he tells them about along the way. He probably told them about the complaining of the people and how God provided manna. Told about the complaining of the water and how God supplied the need. So Moses didn't put up a good front and say everything went hunky-dory, everything went wonderfully. No, he said, here's the difficulties we faced, but here is what God did. The emphasis is on God's deliverance, God's salvation, God's doing on their behalf. And I find it fascinating, number three, if you're taking in your outlines, I find Jethro believes in the Lord. I don't know exactly when he first, this could be his first occurrence where he actually believes in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Maybe he was inclined toward believing that way from what he had heard from the word about what was going on. But we find here definitely in verse 9. We find here these are, and Jethro rejoiced, excuse me, back up to verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So the fact that he's rejoicing in what God had done. In verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And verse 11, this kind of is the clue to what we see, the change of heart in Jethro. Now I know that the Lord, or Yahweh, is greater than all gods. Now I know. I always thought, for some reason, that Jethro always believed. I mean, remember, he's the priest of Midian. I thought that he was just a God-fearer right from the start. There's a lot of debate in the commentaries about this. But I think that, from what I gather, there's a good percentage of commentators that feel that he was probably the priest of a pagan god, that he worshipped in pagan gods in Midian. Because we say, later on see Midian was a great enemy of the children of Israel. And so here was one who was worshipping a pagan god, and yet as he heard about the God of Israel, he began examining in his own heart, how does this compare with the gods that I'm leading in worship? And so here we find that there's definitely a recognition, at least for the first time, or maybe it all comes together, we don't know. He says, I know now that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods. So Moses shares the good things about God's dealing, and we see that there was salvation there that came to the heart and life of Jethro. I'd like to make some application for us this morning. Number one, we are dependent on God for everything. We are dependent on God for everything. We are dependent on God first for salvation and then for living the Christian life. Moses could not have delivered the people of Israel unless God did it. He could not have led these people. It was God's doing. It was God's salvation. And he, fortunately, used Moses as a part of leading his people. But it was God's doing. Remember what it said at the Red Sea where the Lord says, stand back. Moses said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And here we see that we are dependent on our great God for everything. It is really God's grace and goodness that we see all throughout this particular book. It is not about what Moses did to deserve his favor. It is not about the goodness of the people because they were really rebellious. And yet God did the work. They were totally dependent on him. I can't help but think about in the New Testament where Jesus says, without me, you can do what? What is it again? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We need his guidance. We need his grace. We need his sustenance and his wisdom. Number two, we need to share the good news of God's salvation with others. You know, this is not an evangelistic text necessarily, and I never saw it there before, but I think here we see that as Moses is sharing his testimony of God's goodness, it's all about God. God is the hero of the story of deliverance. He is the one that he talks about in giving his testimony. That's a great reminder for us. We have some people that are going to be baptized at the end of this month. And one of the things that I have stressed and will continue to stress with them is that we need to make much of Jesus Christ in our testimonies. It's not about us, here's what I have done, and here's my discovery of Jesus, and here's what, you know, God was blessed to have me on His team. No, it's about Jesus and all that He's done in His grace. And we talked about that again in our life group, and it was emphasized in our service today, that God is the hero of our story, and we need to be making much of our great God, letting people know of His goodness and His salvation and His deliverance. In fact, I think this is a great idea, that sometimes we just get together over breakfast and we brag on our God. Just that we have brag sessions about how great Jesus has been to us this last week and about what God is doing in our lives. Our dependency. We all need God in our lives. And Moses was learning that. As the more he went through and encountered the challenges of his particular ministry of representing the people before God, he realized that he was dependent on God. He was his helper. Second, as we look in the text before us, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 27. Follow along as I read the text for you. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Here is our second point, and we learn this, that Moses learns delegation of the load. Moses learns delegation of the load. I can't imagine trying to settle disputes of over 2 million people. Tells us in chapter 12 there were something like 600,000 men. And so if they had wives and they had several children and then they had some parents and grandparents, easily could be over 2 million people. And yet here was Moses trying to settle all the disputes, trying to handle all the teaching and administrating of the law to them. And Moses was brought aside by Jethro, and Jethro noticed what was going on. And it tells us in the text before us in verse 13, it says that this was happening from morning till evening. He was constantly sitting and administrating, and there were, I can imagine, long lines waiting for him to get to them, for people, individuals with their disputes. And so, number one, under this point, we see here, Jethro expresses his concern with the way Moses is leading the people. Jethro expresses his concern. In other words, he's saying, Jethro says, "What do you think you're doing? Why are you sitting here all day long trying to handle all this group of people? I think Moses was very sincere. He says, they've come to me to inquire of God, and I'm just trying to meet their needs. But Jethro says, you're not doing good. Who wants to be told by their father-in-law that they're not doing good? You're not doing it right. You're blowing it. I've had my father-in-law kind of tell me some things. We went on a camping trip one time, and we had a pop-up camper that we shared, and Judy and I were at one end, and then Judy's brother was in the middle of the camper, and then the parents on the other end. And Jim, my father-in-law, is a very particular person about caring for his things, and that's a good thing. And he's an engineer, and things have to be done precisely. And so I'll never forget, as we're closing it all up at the end and ready to leave, I'm on one corner, and we're each on a corner, handling our corner. And I just got up on the edge, and I'm forcing it down a little bit. What are you doing? I had to learn some advice from my father-in-law. There was another time when the tire blew on the trailer while I was driving. And I learned some things about what you're supposed to do from my father-in-law. I learned a lot. I have learned an awful lot from my father-in-law. But you know what? Sometimes it's tough to take advice, to listen to it, to realize that we're doing wrong. And I've had to learn the hard way too. And I praise God for our deacons, for our leaders in our church, who've had to pull me aside sometimes and say, Pastor Mark, you're doing too much. Don't do it by yourself. Trust us. Leave it in our hands. And I've had to swallow my pride and say, thank you. Thank you so much. I've learned some things. You see, I grew up in a small church where our pastor did everything. Our pastor painted the walls, painted the building. He mowed the lawn. In fact, if you were to go by his place while he was out mowing his lawn, he would be out there in his white shirt and tie. And it was just amazing. Or if he was painting at the building, he had his white shirt and tie on and had a little shirt over it to protect his white shirt. But our pastor did everything. That was the modeling that I had. I did not learn delegation from my pastor. I learned he was a very sincere, hardworking individual. If you were in the hospital, he was there. If something had to be done, he did it. And all the people paid him to do it. I wasn't taught how to delegate. And so I've had to learn some lessons. You know, I think I've also thought sometimes the reason why I haven't delegated in times is because I don't want to appear lazy. So I want to do everything what I can. I don't want somebody to think wrong of me. But sometimes we don't delegate because we think someone may not do as good of a job as us. And so sometimes when we try to do it ourselves, maybe that's the impression we're getting. And so sometimes the Lord has to send us on vacation and the work gets done better when we're gone. And here we're fearful about things falling apart while we're gone. But here we find that Jethro expresses his concern and he gives him some advice, number two. He gives some advice, and we find that's in verses 19 through 23. And here's his advice. He pulls him along and says, you need to do some things different. Number one, under this point, keep doing your necessary work. He didn't say don't do anything. He just said, you know what? There are some things that you need to keep doing, representing the people before God, teaching them the laws of God and how to obey. You need to be about the business that you should be doing. Keep doing your necessary work. Second, he says, get some help. Get some help from qualified men. And notice he gives a pretty good resume that you're supposed to look for in these men. They should be capable men, men who are able. They should be God-fearing men, men who fear God, who have a respect for God, and they live it in their lives. Then he goes on and says they're men of integrity. And I think that's covered by the two things that are found in verse 21. They're trustworthy and they hate a bribe. I find that very interesting. What happens to people when they get in places of authority? If they're not men of integrity, they start taking bribes and people are easily able to sway them to do what they want. And so that's one of the things they said, no, we want men of integrity, men that you can trust, and men that will not take bribes on the side. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, but I've heard this. Trustworthy men are fat. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? The acrostic FAT. Faithful, available, and teachable. And so I encourage you to look for fat men. Look for fat women. Faithful, available, and teachable people. Because then when you give them a responsibility, you know it's going to be done and you can trust them. You don't have to hover over them. You don't have to micromanage everything they do. In fact, I find it very interesting. At the end of the chapter, verse 27 says this, Moses let his father-in-law depart and he went away to his own country. I think the idea is Moses, he let his father-in-law go and his father-in-law says, okay, and he let him alone. He didn't stand there looking over his shoulder making sure he did everything perfectly. But here we find, he said, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, your necessary work. Get some help from trustworthy men. Ronald Reagan said this, surround yourself with the best people you can find, delegate authority, and don't get in their way. Pretty good advice. D.L. Moody said this, it's better to get 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. That's pretty good advice. And I'm still learning that. Your pastor is still learning what that's all about. But find good people to be on your team, trustworthy men and women. Men in this particular case. Third, under this particular point here, organize these capable men in workable structure. Organize them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let these other men handle the easy cases, and you handle the difficult cases. And then he goes on to say, this plan will be for the long-term good of everyone. He's saying, Moses, you will not make it if you keep going like you are. But if you do this plan, you will be able to endure. And the people will go to their place in peace. This is the good of everyone. In other words, they won't be standing out there in long lines waiting for your attention, and they could never get your attention because there's so many people there. I think it's the idea there will be fewer conflicts if you handle it this way. Third, in the point under the second matter of delegation, Moses does what? He listens. Moses listens to the advice and takes action. Verse 24, he listens to the voice of his father-in-law. Moses accepts the advice of his father-in-law and puts these things into practice. And folks, I think that he is demonstrating two of the greatest qualities that I find in people, that of humility and that of teachability. If there's anything that I have learned in my years of ministry, it's the idea that we need to accept the advice to be humble enough to say, okay, I don't have my act all together. I realize that. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. To be humble to accept the advice and also to be teachable. And may God help all of us to have those qualities in our life that are demonstrated. In fact, we learn from Scripture that Moses was the most what? Humble person in all of the day. And so we need to learn from his example here. In fact, Proverbs 9:9 says this, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in his learning. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. The application is pretty obvious, but I'd like to make three quick applications of our text before us, verses 13 through 27. Number one, when someone gives you advice, no matter what it is. In fact, you may not be leading anything, but maybe just as a brother and sister in Christ, someone may come up and give you some advice of something in your life, a way you're running your family, the way you're doing some ministry maybe. Be humble and teachable and learn from it. Our natural reaction is, don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? Be humble. Be teachable. Number two, learn to delegate. Don't try to do everything yourself. And again, I've got so many fingers pointing back at me, I can't point my finger at anybody. Some of the times when I've learned the most to delegate is when I absolutely can't do anything about it. Someone's had to help me to learn to delegate during those times. I think of last year when I had my surgery. You talk about a humbling experience. I was charging along doing ministry, and all of a sudden the Lord says, I've got something for you. Settle down, sit down, lay down. and you know what? I'm going to let ministry go on without you. And I'm going to show you, you're not indispensable for this ministry. You need to learn that other people are valuable to you. And I praise God for the lessons. And I had to learn it again this year. Must be I'm a slow learner. The Lord says, you know what? I'm going to set your family aside for a little bit. You take care of your son's needs. Help Judy. And ministry will go along fine without you. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? But I'm learning. I'm learning to delegate. And I think this is a great... We look at the New Testament parallel to this passage, Acts chapter 6, where the disciples, where they're having to appoint people to take the place of ministering to the widows that are being neglected. And so I'm learning, and there some of those same qualities are found in this text before us. And one of those, again, is a God-fearing person, full of the Holy Spirit, capable individuals. Number three, make yourself available for service. This is kind of an interesting way of looking at it, but you know, we always think about the one who is delegating. But I would challenge every one of you here in this room today, make yourself available for service. Sometimes it would be great if some of you just, maybe you're saying, you're sitting on the sidelines and you're saying, boy, I wish I was asked to do something. I encourage you, make yourself available. Let us know that you're willing to serve in a capacity that we didn't even think about maybe you. Not because we don't like you, but we just didn't think about it. And so I would encourage all of you to be fat. All right? Be faithful, be available, and be teachable. Be available for whatever God might have you. Go outside the comfort zone. I do so many things today and in the past years where it's not my comfort zone. Every week I have something that's stretching my comfort zone. And so if maybe you're a little nervous about doing some ministry, try it out. See if that's where God would have you. But be available and see what God might do through you. So we are dependent on Him, and we need to delegate responsibility. Let's bow in prayer. Father, these are valuable lessons that we all need to learn, and especially those of us who are leaders. Forgive me when I have failed you in this area. Forgive me when I have tried to handle things on my own, thinking I could do better, or I don't want to bother someone else. Forgive me for not giving people the opportunity to do ministry. And so, Lord, help us to apply these lessons to our lives where you know where they need to be applied. You know the needs of every person in this room. May we all be teachable and humble before you. In Jesus' name, amen.